Hello. So tonight's Bible reading, so if you want to get your Bibles out, tonight's Bible reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. So that's Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Unity in the body of Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thanks, Zoe. Hey, good afternoon. Great to see you. My name's Brendan. I'm also part of the pastoral team here, and it's my privilege to share from God's Word today. So as we start that, can I lead us in prayer also? Just as we focus and pause. Lord God, just want to thank you in advance for this time together this afternoon around your word, just considering your ways. And Lord, we come pretty joyful actually that it's school holidays, it's university holidays, hopefully for some of us it's annual leave, a bit of time to stop and just connect. And I just pray that that would include you, that we would just find some good time with you over the next couple of weeks, just to connect and be refreshed and renewed. Pray for this message, though, Lord, that you would just touch hearts now, encourage and strengthen us in our faith, we pray. Amen. So, Bob, we can pop that those slides up just for that. Yeah, that's it, mate. Thank you. So just for this next couple of weeks, we thought we'd just do a little bit of our mini-series. And we've called it the Ministry of the Pew. And we're just going to be looking at these three topics: service, ministry, and worship. And today, obviously, because that's first, I get to look at our service of others. And the idea of the Ministry of the Pew is just this idea that when we come together as church, ministry just doesn't happen from up front. Ministry isn't just really about the message and what happens from the stage. But actually, sometimes the most significant ministry is often available to us as members of the pew. Actually, members of the congregation who even minister to one another. So it's a guy by the name of Ray Ewers who posed this challenge that as we come together as church, that we should actually come thinking and praying about where we sit. And he even had a name for this. He calls it the pew prayer. And writing about the pew prayer, Colin Marshall says, praying seemed like a great way to walk into church, better than grumbling about the full car park or feeling annoyed that the first song is a song that we sung last week. so much better to actually come in praying and being concerned about where I should sit. I mean, none of us would complain or grumble about those things, would we? So it is. It's actually a big decision, isn't it? There's so many choices to make. Now, I'm going to step down from the stage here, and I promise you no parishioners are going to be hurt in this. But it's a big decision. Do we come in and do we pray that we'll find that perfect sweet spot underneath the air conditioning where it's really good? It's actually warmer back down here. You've got it. You found it. This is it. This is the sweet spot for the air conditioning. Do you pray that you'll find that? Well, you don't need to pray anymore about that because it's right there. There it is. Or do you pray that there's some seats left at the back of the church so you can duck out early? I mean, that's another option, isn't it? Or maybe we pray that there's some seats at the front. We pay big money when we go to concerts to sit in the front row. But the Baptists don't really like the front of the auditorium, do we? But you get to see all the action, don't you? There's no heads to look around. Or maybe we're praying that the seats on this side, which are a little bit empty tonight, are empty because we want to be near the supper. And the kids are doing cakes and scones and things tonight, and we can be first in line and we can make sure we don't miss out. I'm being a bit facetious, a lot facetious, very sarcastic here, because you know the prayers about where we sit are not actually about location within the auditorium or the hall. When he talks about praying where we might sit, he's actually talking about the people that we'll draw alongside, the people that we can be near and next to for this hour or two together, either on a Sunday or on a Tuesday or a midweek gathering. And it's this idea of praying where we might sit, praying about the people that we might draw close to, is based on this idea about how we see church, that actually we see church as a place where we come not just to receive, but we actually come to serve one another, a place where we actually have the opportunity to use our gifts and abilities to encourage one another and to strengthen one another. A view that sees all believers as part of this ministry, not just our clergy or the preachers, not just the worship leaders. A view that knows that ministry of the pew actually is often much more impactful than the song we sing, sorry James, or the message that I'm going to preach. Often the ministry of the pew is where the action happens. So I'm part of one of those teams of clergy and part of a team that does get to preach. And week by week, as we prepare messages, we believe wholeheartedly that the words that God is going to give us from his scriptures is going to change lives. And that actually is the truth. We believe that these words, these things we share will be written on people's hearts and they'll be remembered for years and years to come. And then by Wednesday, or maybe even Tuesday, I know that when I've sat and listened to messages, I find it really hard to recall the main points with clarity. I know this because I can't even recall my own messages by about Tuesday night. But by Tuesday or Wednesday, if we asked you what it was that made you feel connected, what it was that helped you experience a sense of belonging when you came to church, what it was that made you feel loved this week by the body of Christ, I reckon you can probably actually name the people that helped that to happen. The people who welcomed you, the people who cared for you, the people who served you, and the people who ministered to you. Now, I'm not trying to play down the importance of preaching, because I might be out of a job, or worship. I love worship. I'm not trying to play down anything that happens up the front here. But what I'm saying is our experience of church is so much more than this half an hour message, isn't it? So with this perspective, Ray's advice, we're going to hear from Ray tonight a little bit. Ray's advice is to pray about our choice of pew. And that makes perfect sense as we think about this wider picture of what goes on here. If at church we're coming not just to receive but to encourage people and to serve others, and we're praying about then who God is leading us to, and that becomes important, where we sit suddenly becomes quite significant. since part of our work as we come along will be talking to our neighbour like we did during the start of the announcements. It'll be welcoming those around us, getting to know their names. It'll be praying for one another, maybe, after the service. It'll be encouraging others before, during, and after the service. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how we might do that. You see, there's with the ministry of the pew, there's this important shift that happens here from ministry up front to ministry alongside. This view of church is not just Ray's or mine, though. We actually see it highlighted repeatedly throughout the New Testament, and one of those being from the Apostle Paul in today's passage from Ephesians chapter 4. So I want us just to look really quickly this afternoon at a couple of the key points that this passage has to say to us, and then we're going to come back to this idea of praying about where we sit and why that is important, and maybe some tips about how we can do that effectively. So as we look at today's passage, we see that with Paul, this starts out, this passage from chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We see here Paul's desire to see unity in the church. And so the first thing that he focuses on is this idea of oneness. Paul says in verse 4 that we here, and those that gather this morning, and those that will gather afterwards, and those that gather on every second Tuesday, and those that are sort of connected to our church, we are actually one body. And the reason we're one body is spelled out to us in verses 4 to 6 that you have up here. It's because we have one Spirit. We have one hope. We have one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And Paul says he's over all and he's through all and he's in all. Paul is almost shouting at the Ephesian church here. Remember, you are all now one in Christ. And this is a message that he repeats throughout his letters to the early Christian community. And here again, he's calling the church to a place of unity as he impresses upon them the togetherness that now defines who they are as the body of Christ, who we are as the body of Christ. A truth that has implications that we're going to come to in a moment. Now, for those that were here last week, we actually had a beautiful image of the body as we took those bits of material and we actually joined them together as ribbons. Remember doing that? It was only a week ago and it was lots of fun. Well, I'm going to ask, if Andrew's here, mate, can you come and help me with this? But if not, I'll grab someone else. Mark can help me. So Carol and her helpers. Yeah, get on your mark. There's lots of marks, so this mark will be fantastic. Carol and her helpers worked really hard during the week to put this together for us, and it's this beautiful image of who and what we are as the body of Christ. Isn't that just amazing? I think we've actually got it the wrong way up. Flip it over. That's even better. You can't see the knots now. Isn't that just beautiful? Can we just give a big clap for Carol and her helpers? And thanks, mate. What we're going to do is we're going to hang that somewhere prominent, either in the foyer. You can just pop it up there. It's cool. Either in the foyer or in the church hall here, just to remind us of this picture of who we are as one in Christ, the body. Now, what's beautiful about this mosaic, I thought, was just how we're able to bring together these interesting colours and patterns that really aren't supposed to come together. Now, I get pulled up by the girls all the time for wearing double denim, although it's not double denim, but for wearing things that shouldn't be worn together. They stop me at the door and they say, "Dad, either the pants or the shirt, you've got to go and change one of those because that's not working." But even I know that that pattern is not supposed to go with that pattern. And I know that that pattern really shouldn't go with that pattern. Even I know that those contrasting patterns are not actually supposed to go together. But this is what's beautiful about this mosaic, this beautiful picture that we have. And this is what Jesus does through the body of Christ, through Christ-centered community, isn't it? Where God just brings together the most unlikely patterns. God just brings together all sorts of people who are very, very different. We're in different stages of life. We have some of us have very different personalities. We have different nationalities and places of origin. Some of us really love dogs, and some of us really love cats. And somehow the dog people and the cat people can come together in the body of Christ. We even have people with different political leanings, probably sitting right next to you now, and you don't even realize it. And the list could go on, couldn't it? Just lots and lots of differences. But here Paul reminds us that to experience true community, that's actually what true community looks like. It's this beautiful coming together of people of all nations, races and genders and differences. And he joins us together as one in Christ. And I think what Paul reminds the Ephesians here and us here is that actually there needs to be something to experience community. There needs to be something that makes us go deeper with one another, that moves beyond our likes and our dislikes and our preferences, which team we follow, what colour we like, whether we're a dog or a cat person. There has to be something that holds and draws us together that's far greater and stronger and more significant than those differences and the diversity amongst us. And this is what Paul is highlighting here when he encourages us to hold on to what unifies and what unites us rather than what causes those differences and divisions. Paul is reminding us that we're not any old community, that in fact we're a Christ-centered community, a community where all are one in Christ Jesus. So why am I harping on about this oneness in Christ? What's this got to do with ministry in the pew? Well, traditionally, we can be quite standoff, can't we, from those people who are a bit different to us. And it's kind of human nature. It's part of the way that we protect ourselves. Traditionally, we might be worried that those people who are different from us, we might not be able to connect with them, or we might not be able to keep the conversation going. And actually, that might be the case initially. But here, Paul is pointing out that what unites and what joins us is so much stronger than what separates us. And the challenge for all of us, me included, is actually to hold on tightly to those things that pull us together as one. To hold loosely to those things that can potentially divide us. Stephen Covey, that was a nice picture I was supposed to have up, just looking at the diversity amongst the body, but there it is. Stephen Covey, the author of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he puts it well when he says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And as we do that, we can actually approach and we can actually seek to serve people who may actually be very different to us. People who, in different circumstances, we wouldn't have any similarity with, but in Christ, we come together as one. People who, before we came to Christ, we probably would have never talked to. But now the Bible tells us we're family, we're brothers and sisters in Him. And as we keep Jesus as the main thing, I believe it'll help us with our ministry in the pew. It'll help us to reach out to others who are different from us. It'll help us to reach out with a heart that actually wants the very best for the people sitting around me each Sunday. A heart that genuinely cares for their well-being and for their faith journey as they, like you, seek to grow and to follow Jesus. Paul says that now we are one, we need to push past those hesitations that we have and to unite together as the body of Christ. This is the ministry of the pew. It's about connecting with the people next to us, particularly if they're your spouse or your partner, that'd be good, the person behind you, the person in front of you, and seeing that during our time together, that they're strengthened and they're encouraged in their faith. Oneness. Paul says, because you are one, you can love each other in a very different and unique way. But the vision Paul has is that our ministry to one another would actually go much further than just acceptance or togetherness or tolerance. And this is the second key message that Paul impresses upon us from his letter to the Ephesians. Paul's vision is that the ministry of the pew would actually be integral to help the body, the whole body, to grow and to be built up in love. And for this to happen, he says, it's going to involve what? It's right there. We'll look at this one because that's chopped off. It's right there in that last little phrase. As each part does its work. As each part does its work, we'll be growing and we'll be building ourselves up as a body in love. And what we need to realize, or what I've realized during my journey of faith, is that every part is important. Even those really small parts of the body, often hidden from view, often working behind the scenes. And it's a little bit like this. I don't know if you can see it, but maybe I'll put it behind a bit of paper. Does that help? Does anyone know what that is? Someone over there who knows what that is. It's a bung. Yeah, it's a bung. It's a plug. Do you know what this is used for? What this little part is, what it does? Yeah, it helps things to stay afloat, particularly this one, my boat. And I've actually found that out the hard way 3 times now. Once when I was just pushing the boat off the trailer and I remembered there's something I haven't done today and it related to this. And the other 2 times, going out with a mate, once in my mum's boat and then in my boat, actually got the boat in the water, went and parked the car and the trailer and come back and my mate informs me that we're taking on a little bit of water in the boat today, Brendan. Well, why would that be, I wonder? It's because of this little part, which only costs about $5.99 at BCF, but without it, we are in big, big trouble. See, each part needs to do its work. Each part of this body is important. And God says that he's actually equipped and gifted his people for the works of service that will help us to grow and to build up the body in love. And he says that he uses each and every one of us so that might happen. So each and every one of us are important in the ministry of the pew. And not just for the ministry of the pew, but the service beyond our gatherings and beyond our church and wherever God presents opportunities for you and I to serve. You are important in that place. But having said that, the local church, I believe, is the primary avenue that God has established for us to be nurtured and for us to grow in our discipleship. The local church is like the engine room of God's community. It's where our lives actually get to rub up against one another, where we get to go deeper in our relationships and deeper as a community. This is where it happens. And while there's a sad side to this, the times when we see the local church actually at its very best is when there's loss or when there's tragedy or when there's people experiencing hard times amongst us. It's when we lose loved ones. It's when we have family members who are sick or who are unwell. This is the time that the ministry of the pew really kicks in, isn't it? And I've experienced this myself. About 15 years ago, sadly, I lost my father to cancer, and he struggled with that for about 2.5 years. And the church that my family was part of at that time were just beautiful as they came together and just did this beautiful ministry around our family. There was offers of meals and people would drop off meals, and there was offers of transport to get my father to appointments at Westmead or in the city. And there was people who would actually come and sit by my father's bed and just care for him when my mother or myself, you know, others couldn't be there. And then on Sundays during that time, I remember going to church, and it was probably the last place I wanted to go some days. But I would go and I would sit in the pew, and people who knew about our struggle would just pray for me, and they would give me notes just encouraging us and just supporting us. There was just love and there was just care. The local church has just a powerful ministry when ministry of the pew happens. And this is how God uses the body of Christ and for us to know his love. He uses the gifts and the abilities, the spiritual gifts that he has given to each person as part of the body, that they may use those to support and to build and to strengthen others in the good times and also in the bad times, in the times of sorrow and in the times of joy. And Paul actually mentions a bunch of spiritual gifts, which though he read out here, sort of in the middle of the passage. But there's about four different passages that we refer to in the New Testament, just sort of looking at the spiritual gifts, and that's them up there. We're not going to go into them. We haven't got time today to go into them. But let me just mention a few things that relate, the general sense we get from these passages about spiritual gifts that relate to your ministry of the pew. First of all, the gifts are exercised in love. In today's passage, it's not surprising that Paul comes back to this again and again. We're pointed towards serving in love all the way through, starting at verse 2. He says, we bear with one another in love. In verse 15, he encourages us to speak the truth in love, both from our lives but also via the words that we use. And in verse 16, he paints the picture of the body growing and building itself up in love. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that about exercising the spiritual gifts, and 1 Peter particularly picks up on this, is that it's not about sharing us. It's really about us sharing God with people. It's really about, the spiritual gifts are really about people experiencing God's presence and God's wisdom and God's love. Bringing God's grace, Peter talks about this, bringing God's grace to people, exercising those gifts in his strength, bringing the very words of God to others. And finally, using the spiritual gifts is never meant to be a solo exercise, is it? In each of the passages, these passages, they're actually describing body life. They're describing the community of faith coming together to minister to one another in love. And this is the image that I want us to finish with today, this image of our community gathering regularly to minister to one another because of this love of Christ that compels us. The late Leslie Newbegin describes this in a really beautiful way. He says, the strategy of Jesus was not to write a book or to leave behind a body of teaching, although that came about anyway. His strategy was to prepare a community to be the bearer of the secret of the kingdom. And this is really our prayer as we consider who we might serve as we come together as a community week by week, considering who we might sit with or who we might connect with when we gather. As a community, we come bearing the secret of the kingdom. This is Paul's vision for the church at Ephesus, but it's also his vision for us as we come and we exercise this ministry of the pew as we serve. Let's just finish considering how we might do that in some small ways before church and during church and after church. Well, the first thing is, these are just a few tips, a few things, and you can think of your own and talk about those afterwards as we enjoy supper together, and these people over here are going to be at the front of the line. First of all, we can pray. We can pray before we even get here about those that are practicing and preparing. We can pray about who God might bring along today that I can connect with and I can minister with. If we're doing a series, a Bible series or a topical series, you can read the passage or read the book and prepare. And not just so you'll actually get more out of it, but actually so you can give more to others afterwards as you share and talk about the message that's been preached. If possible, it's hard with kids, I know, but you can arrive early to church. Church doesn't actually start at 4:30. Church actually starts when the first person gets here. And I actually love that time before church where you can just mingle and chat and catch up. It's harder after church because there's just more people here, but I love that time too. But before church, think about the people who are new to our church, people who are coming here for the first time. will actually come about 10 or 15 minutes early. And that's not because they're praying about where they might sit to do ministry of the pew. That's because they're praying there'll be a seat that's not someone else's. They're praying that they're not going to sit in the wrong spot or the wrong place. So by coming early, you can meet those people, particularly if you've invited them along. Make sure you're here before they are, and you can show them the rope, show them where the toilets are, show them where the creche is, whatever it is they need. What about during our time together? Well, it's partly about staying engaged, particularly during our worship and our teaching time. And that actually impacts people around you. I think when we're enjoying worship and we're engaging with the teaching, actually that rubs off on the people that are in our immediate vicinity. But you know what? It actually rubs off on people up the front as well. When I'm speaking, I actually look around and I'm looking for engagement. I'm looking for people I can feed off. I'm looking for smiles. I'm looking for people who like me and love me enough that you will laugh at my jokes. That was a cue. Yep. Didn't go too well. But actually, we actually feed off you as well. So it's about staying engaged. And that the other thing during church is also continue to look out for visitors and people who are new to our church. And, you know, if they don't know where to go for the kids' church, the greenhouse, the activity centre, the red house, what's all this, take them down there. Just go that extra mile with them. And what about after the formal part of our service? What about after the service kind of ends? Well, actually, that's when ministry of the pew really starts most of the time, isn't it? First of all, you can really kick it off by just talking about how the message has impacted you or challenged you with the person next to you. Just a line. This is a line you can use. Wow, that message really challenged me. How about you? You would say it more naturally than that, right? But that message really challenged me. How about you? And then straight away, you've got an environment where you can tic-tac about whatever was shared. What about just reaching out to find out how someone's going? Well, these words, how are you travelling, is a really open question that you can begin with just to connect with someone next to you. How is your family going if it's a family person? People love talking about their family. Kids sport, you know, that's an easy one to connect on. And if you sense that people are open, then you can ask people how you can pray for them. And one of the beautiful things we see regularly after our services now is just somewhere scattered around the room, you know, two or three people just stopping and pausing and bowing to pray for one another. And no one will ever know what that's about except them and God, and that's okay. And then I'll finish just on thinking about newcomers. Our ministry of the pew to newcomers is just vital. You can ask them if you come across someone who's here for the first time, if they know anyone in our church. And that's a really good way to sort of understand what's brought them along here, and you can then look out for that person and help to connect them. You know, we're actually known as a really friendly church. We are actually known as quite a welcoming and friendly church. But, you know, after about 3 or 4 or maybe 6 weeks, people are actually after more than just friendliness. People by that stage actually want to become part of our body. They actually want to form friendships. So maybe it's you, if you've started to make that connection with people, maybe it's you that invites them back to McDonald's after church or back to your place for the roast. It doesn't have to be this week, it can be next week. If you want me to come over for the roast, that's fine. I'll come and join you. So these are just some ways, and as I said, you'll think of a whole heap of other ways where you've experienced ministry in the pew and you exercise ministry in the pew already. And in many ways, we're preaching to the converted at this church. We already do this in just such a wonderful way, but we just thought it would be good to remind ourselves just about the opportunity we have when we come along here each week to just look around and to whoever's around us and just to respond to people's needs. That's what this is really about. We're going to share communion now. which is a really good way for us just to celebrate our oneness in Christ. As we do that, we're going to remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The main thing, we're going to be celebrating and remembering Jesus, who's our main thing. And in doing so, we're going to celebrate that the secret of the kingdom has already been revealed amongst us. And so we're going to invite you to celebrate the love of God that came and made itself known to you in Christ. What I want to do, just as we do celebrate our oneness in Christ, is we're going to invite you to take the bread and the cup and to return to your seat. And as we sometimes do, tonight we're just going to drink together. So I want to invite you to come now as the band plays, and then when everyone's been served, we'll drink and pray together. So come.